Happy Sabbath, one and all. Welcome to our fellowship on the Sabbath day, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and glad to have you with us. Welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those joining us on WLMR Radio. And I praise God for another Sabbath to come together in fellowship, in unity, and in looking upward to behold the wonderful, glorious face of our Savior. And by beholding, we can become changed into his image. Got very important service for today, so let's continue into our service. And our opening song is Look for the Waymarks. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er.
First the Assyrian kingdom ruled the world, then Media Persia banner where to furl, and after haste
held universal
sway, Rome seized the scepter where
we today.
Looked for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdom four.
Look for the
waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks,
the journey's almost o'er.
Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and his coming and eternity. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er. One day closer to the end, and even so, come Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but bringing us out of the pit and setting our feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus, for opening our eyes and allowing us to see the little bit of truth that we do. And I pray, Father, for the grace and strength to remain faithful to the truth we know, the courage to share our faith with others, and then in emptying ourselves, be able to be filled with greater knowledge and understanding of truth. Help us indeed to grow and mature as Christian men and women and children in Christ Jesus. Help us to avoid the pitfalls of the world, the snares that Satan wants to entrap us in, and to follow the Lamb on that straight, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life. Thank you that your coming is soon, and help us to get ready. Help us to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, and help us to clearly understand what that faith is. And thank you for giving us thy word of life to lead and guide and correct and instruct us in righteousness, that we might indeed become perfect in Christ Jesus and mature in him. Please continue to dwell with us. Dear Savior, be here in our midst, and Spirit also be here to lead and guide us. And help not a single gem of truth or spiritual insight to pass by us without being recognized and then allowed to become part of our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So Sabbath blessings again, dear ones. And before we get into our sermon for today, I just wanted to make sure that you all understand the difference between the Old and the New Covenant. And this won't take a long time. But for the past couple Sabbaths, we've been having issues come up of the ceremonial law nature, such as beards, such as other aspects of what was connected with the Old Covenant. And along these lines, it would be also feast days or sacred name or head coverings. A whole lot of other issues fall into the same type of pattern, same type of belief system. And so when individuals come to you trying to get you to go back to the ceremonial laws and practices in this new covenant period, how are you going to be able to try and get them to understand that all of those laws have been set aside in Christ Jesus and we're under a new covenant? And I think the best way to do it is found in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 8. And in understanding what Paul is bringing out here in Galatians 5 will help you effectively to avoid following in the past and keeping your feet on the straight and narrow in this new covenant. And may also help those that believe they have to go back to the old ways to recognize they've made a mistake. So let's just briefly go through Galatians 5, 1 to 8 here. Verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So this verse shows us that there's a real possibility of Christians becoming entangled and brought into bondage in the New Covenant period. And so then what would cause them to be brought into bondage and no longer free in Christ? Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So then any Christian who continued literally to keep the ceremonial law of Moses, from which circumcision came from, believing that they must be physically circumcised in order to keep this Old Testament or Old Covenant commandment, avoiding sin and pleasing God, Paul said, we're in bondage. And we're not free in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So Paul said that those that are circumcised were not a debtor to keep the Ten Commandment law, but the whole sacrificial and ceremonial laws of Judaism. So this shows us that it's not just the ceremonial law of circumcision alone that would bring us into bondage, but keeping any of the ceremonial laws of Moses. So if we go back to keeping any of the ceremonial laws of Moses, then we're brought into bondage and are no longer free in Christ Jesus. Paul continues in verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. So Paul says here that any who keep the old covenant ceremonial laws of Moses would be fallen from grace. So then this would mean that they would not be following Jesus Christ and were not on the pathway leading to salvation, because Christ had been made of no effect unto them. Paul continues, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So keeping any of the old covenant laws of Moses will avail you nothing towards pleasing God and gaining salvation. And if you did not grow a beard, if you shaved your face, if you did not keep any of the feast days, it would not matter one whit with God. Because Paul here said that in Christ Jesus, circumcision doesn't amount to anything. And if you're not circumcised, it doesn't amount to anything either. What does amount to something is accepting Christ as your Savior and then moving forward by faith, working by love. That's what matters in this new covenant period. Paul continues, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So Paul said that they were once in the freedom of Christ Jesus, but now someone has brought them a doctrine that has led them away from the truth in Christ Jesus. So keeping any of the old covenant laws of Moses is not following the truth in this new covenant, but is following error, false doctrines. And then verse 8, this persuasion, or other words, this belief, cometh not of him that calleth you. So the belief that you must keep any of the old covenant laws of Moses, growing a beard, keeping the feasts, calling God by a Hebrew name, women have to wear head coverings, any of those old covenant practices, you would not be following the truth from God, but a falsehood from the devil. So, dear ones, I urge you to avoid following any of these old covenant beliefs, because they will keep you bound in a fallen and unsaved condition. But instead, give up all of these and set aside these ended laws of Moses and break away from this bondage to error and false doctrines and come directly to Jesus that you might be set free and become free indeed. So Lord willing, this scriptural basis for setting aside the old covenant laws and standing free in Christ in this new covenant has helped you in some way, and those that may be in bondage has helped them recognize that they are not being profited by Christ Jesus and are in an unsaved condition, and thus they need to flee directly to Christ and enter into liberty and freedom in Him, is my prayer. This is part 13 in our series, Examining Our Faith. And the quotes that I'll be referring to can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1327.htm. And in quote number one from 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." And throughout this series, we've been examining the house of our faith. And we've seen that the structure rests upon a platform, and the platform is supported by a foundation as well as seven pillars. And this foundation and seven pillars have been dug through the sandy soil or ground of men's ideas and commandments, and are resting solidly and firmly upon the solid bedrock, Christ Jesus. And we found out that the foundation represents the Word of God. The seven pillars, the first was the first angel's message, the second was the second angel's message, the third was the heavenly temple. The largest of the pillars, the very center that supports all the inside weight of the house, is the truth about the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary and our high priest's ministration in that cleansing work. We've discovered that the fifth pillar is the Sabbath of God, and the sixth pillar is the third angel's message. And last time, in examining into this third angel's message, we discovered that there are several parts to this sixth pillar of our faith. These parts were the beast, its image, its mark, the number 666, as well as the saints who patiently keep God's commandments. And we also saw that there were some very serious warnings about the beast and its image, and that if we should willingly connect ourselves with either one or both of these entities, that we would be lost forever. And we saw that it was of the utmost importance that we have a clear understanding of all of these areas in the third angel's message, because our salvation is at stake. We then began investigating into who or what is this beast, and we discovered that in Revelation 13:1-8, as well as verses 16 to 18, it showed that there were 10 specific characteristics to this beast. And we then spent the rest of last time examining into these 10 characteristics. And if you look at quote number 2, these 10 characteristics were, the first was, the beast rises up out of the sea, indicating that it would arise from among the established nations of the then known world. Characteristic number 2 was that this beast has parts of 3 different beasts within it, which were a leopard, bear, and lion. And this revealed that it would have aspects of the kingdom of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within it. Characteristic number 3 is that this beast has 10 horns and 10 crowns upon these horns. And this indicated that as the ancient Roman Empire consisted of precisely 10 different regions of power which supported it, so this beast of Revelation 13 would arise after the Roman Empire had fallen, and would also be supported and upheld by these same 10 different regions, which were now kingly powers located in Western Europe. The fourth characteristic was the dragon gives this beast its power and authority, and this reveals that Satan is the real power behind the working of this beast, and the devil gives it great authority to rule over the world. Characteristic number five was that this beast receives a deadly wound which becomes healed over time, showing that this beast is a world-ruling power that arises after Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome had fallen, and that it would receive a deadly wound but would be healed shortly afterwards, signifying that this beast power would be conquered and almost cease to exist, only to be revived back to power sometime later. Characteristic number six we saw was that this beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this is because the Bible declares that all the world wonders after the beast, and that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And so this reveals that the beast wields immense worldwide political as well as religious power. Characteristic number seven is that this beast commits blasphemy against God. And this shows us that the beast would claim to be worshiping only God, while in actuality it would be worshiping false gods and also claiming to be able to forgive sins, as well as claiming to be God on earth. The eighth characteristic was that this beast makes war with and overcomes the saints. And this reveals that the beast will persecute, war against, and overcome those who obey God and Jesus Christ through faith, and who also keep God's commandments. The ninth characteristic was this beast rules for 42 months, and since each month in Bible prophecy is exactly 30 days, and so 42 months would mean that this beast would rule the known world for 1260 prophetic days. And we also saw that each prophetic day represents one literal year of time. So then the beast is prophesied to rule the world for 1260 literal years. And then the last characteristic, number 10, is that this beast has the number 666 connected with it. And this shows us that since the Bible states that it's the number of a man, as well as the number of his name, so this literal number of 666 is somehow connected with the numeric number of a man's name who is closely associated with this beast power. So that's what we discovered last time. But now with understanding what these 10 identifying characteristics of the beast power revelation are, then to discover who the beast really is, all we have to do is see what particular world-ruling power that arose after the fall of Rome manifests all 10 of these characteristics. And if we find which world-ruling power that arose after the fall of Rome that fulfills all 10 of these characteristics, then we know exactly who the beast is, without a doubt. And so this is what we're going to begin exploring into today. Now, to do this, applying all 10 characteristics to any power that arose after the fall of Rome, we have to look at any possible contender, any possible nation or power that arose after the fall of Rome that could possibly fill all 10 of these characteristics. And once we've done this, we must apply each one of these 10 characteristics to them and eliminate all those that don't fit. So one characteristic may apply, but not all of them. And if one characteristic doesn't apply, then we have to throw that national power out because it doesn't fulfill all 10. You know, for instance, characteristic number one shows that the beast rises up out of the sea or from among populated areas of the earth, because sea or waters represent people. Now, this could apply to a whole lot of different nations at any time during this earth's history after the fall of Rome. Characteristic number three reveals that this beast arises from among the nations of Western Europe after Rome fell. And so this one characteristic helps to narrow down the field of contenders to just those during this appropriate time frame. Now, characteristic number six reveals that the beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this fact alone, combined with the characteristic number one and three, eliminates nearly every nation or power of Western Europe, except perhaps Britain and the Roman Catholic Church, because both of these arose to power after the fall of Rome, and both became a political as well as a religious power in Western Europe. But characteristic number three also reveals that the beast has 10 crowned horns, which represented the 10 different regions of power in Western Europe, which empowered the Roman Empire, but now have become kingly or nations themselves. And we learned that Britain is one of these kingly regions, but not all 10 of these kingly regions, just one. So then Britain is eliminated from being the beast because it doesn't fulfill all 10 characteristics. So just applying these three characteristics eliminates all possible contenders except the Roman Catholic Church. But in order for the Catholic Church to be the beast, she must manifest all 10 characteristics and not just three. So let's apply each one of these 10 different characteristics to the Roman Catholic Church. And if she does manifest all 10, then she has been proven to be the beast of Revelation 13. Now, if you look at quote number three, the first characteristic was that the beast rises up out of the sea, indicating that it would arise from among the established nations of the then known world. So then, did the Roman Catholic Church arise from among established nations? Now, it's clearly a recognized historical fact that the Roman Catholic Church arose from among established nations of what became Western Europe, becoming established in Rome, which was a city located within the territory of the nation, which later became known as Italy. And just before the turn of the 2nd century AD, we find that there was an official church at Rome, which was headed by a bishop, and this church was recognized and established as a center for Christians in the West as compared to those located in the East. From the church history by our Catholic faith appears this statement, quote, the year 88 to 97 AD, pontificate of Saint Clement the First, as Bishop of Rome, one of the Apostolic Fathers, the first epistle of Clement to the Corinthians, with which he has been identified, was addressed by the Church of Rome to the church at Corinth, the scene of irregularities and divisions in the Christian community. So at the end of the first century, there was a bishop of Rome. Also in church history by Our Catholic Faith is this statement. By the end of the first century, Antioch, Alexandria, and Ephesus in the east, and Rome in the west, were established centers of Christian population and influence. Now, just after the second century had begun, this Church of Rome began to be called Catholic. In Church History by Our Catholic Faith appears this statement. About 107 AD, Saint Ignatius of Antioch was martyred at Rome. He was the first writer to use the expression, the Catholic Church. Now, even though the Catholic Church at Rome didn't rise to any significant power until after the fall of the Roman Empire, yet we can clearly see it becoming established from within the territory of Rome itself, or within the nation of Italy. So we see that the Roman Catholic Church indeed fulfills and manifests the first characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13, because it arises from among the established nations of the then known world. Now, if you look at quote number 4, characteristic number 2 is that this beast has parts of 3 different beasts within it: the leopard beast, the bear beast, and the lion. And this reveals that it would have aspects of the kingdom of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within it. So then, did the Roman Catholic Church also have aspects of the kingdoms of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within its system? And the answer is yes. Dealing with Greece, few people realize how completely the pagan philosophy of Greece captured the world, and it also played a significant role in the formation of thought in the church at the time. And several Greek philosophers are quite famous for the impact they had on human thought. And during the Middle Ages, when the Bible was outlawed, men began to look to Plato and Aristotle and Socrates for light because their writings were available to read. And so, as one may expect, the paganistic philosophy of these men began to permeate religious thinking and began to help shape many of the concepts that became a part of the Christian belief, but for which there was no biblical support. For instance, Plato believed in the immortality of the soul. So in his understanding, when heroes and other notable persons died, they went immediately to mansions and places of reward, while the common people went down to the infernal regions to receive punishment for their sins until they had been cleansed. So this led to the Catholic belief of the elevation of the saints to heaven at death, and also to the belief of purgatory. Now, Plato also believed in the concept of separating the body from the soul. He believed that this was achieved by afflicting the body, by deprivation of something, and also by separation from society. And so you can see that this laid the groundwork for the later emergence of the Catholic Church's belief of monasticism and penances. So we can see aspects of Greece, the first beast, the leopard beast, is within the Roman Catholic Church, part of its beliefs. But what about the second beast, or the bear, which was Medo-Persia? Now, in quote number 5, the Medes and Persians had a method of government that was particularly their own. And in Daniel 6, verses 6 to 17, appears this particular method of government among the Medo-Persians. And if you just look at the highlighted portions, it says, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." And then a little farther down, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." And a little farther, "The law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed." So in these verses, we can clearly see that when the king of the Medes and Persians spoke law, that it was considered to be infallible. Once given, it was impossible to change the law. So this then finds its counterpart in the doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra and defines points of law or doctrine. Once he speaks it, it cannot be changed. In other words, it's infallible. So we can also see that aspects of this second beast, the bear or Medo-Persia, is within the Roman Catholic Church. But now what about the third beast, the lion or Babylon? Are aspects of Babylon also found to be part of the Roman Catholic Church? If you look at quote number 6, "Ancient Babylon was the kingdom founded by Nimrod after the flood. And Nimrod chose to fight against the Lord God of heaven. And so the kingdom that he founded had nothing to do with God's truth, but it had everything to do with the errors of the devil." Babylon became the origin and the source for all paganistic beliefs. And the fundamental difference between the religion of the Bible and that of Babylon is the teaching regarding God as our creator and how people can approach and speak to him. Now please listen closely. The Bible declares that God the Father spoke all things into existence through the Lord God Michael, who later became Jesus Christ when born into humanity, and God the Holy Spirit then carried out this creation command. You can find this in Ephesians 3:9, Hebrews 1:10, Isaiah 40 verses 13 and 14, and Job 26:13. So the Bible reveals that there were three different gods who united and worked together to bring forth all of creation, and that God the Father was supreme in authority. Now, in order for people to come to God the Father with their needs, because of sin, they must use the one and only mediator between God and mankind, which is the Lord God Jesus Christ. Because Jesus alone is both God and man, God and human, and that's 1 Timothy 2:5. Since we cannot directly see Jesus or the Father, then coming directly to God is done through faith and belief. Therefore, we ourselves, through faith, can know that we are in the personal presence of God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, and can ask for help or blessings from him at any time of need. But Babylonian paganism teaches just the opposite of these biblical truths. The mystery religion of Babylon taught that there was only one supreme God who was invisible and hidden. This one supreme God then began creation, not by speaking it into existence, but by first dividing his divine essence into three deities, and from this trinity everything else was created. So this meant that this combined Trinity made up the manifestation of this one supreme, hidden, and invisible God. And all that they then afterwards created, including lesser deities and their lesser deities, etc., were all just divisions of their divine essence and ultimately just part of the essence of this one supreme God. Like we were talking about pantheism earlier. So all the universe of starry suns, constellations, planets, including this earth and all nature within it, including mankind, contained part of the essence of this one supreme God, even though they may have been created by any one of the multitude of lesser gods. But all of creation, both animate and inanimate, ultimately led back to the original Trinity and to this one supreme hidden God. Now, since this one supreme God was hidden and invisible, then the people could never hope to directly come into the presence of this one God themselves with their needs and petitions. Also, the Trinity and all lesser deities in an ever-decreasing chain of command were unapproachable as well, except through intermediaries that they favored. These intermediaries were devoted priests or priestesses that were usually found located in the particular temple that was devoted to the worship of that particular deity which the people needed help from. So even though the people could not themselves bring their needs directly to their God, yet they could bring these needs to any one of the number of the human intermediaries at the appropriate temple, who might then be able to bring their needs to the attention of their chosen God and gain his or her help for the right amount of money or gifts donated. So the faith and belief of the people were placed in these human beings and in what they could do for them to obtain the favor of God. Now, you can find this information and more regarding the mystery religion of Babylon on our website under Babylon and then under Ancient Babylon. And the actual link is lightministries.com/ID955.htm. Now, when the single language of the people was confounded by the God of heaven at the Tower of Babel, the people then grouped together according to their languages and then spread from Babylon into all parts of the world, thus taking with them this mystery pagan religion of Babylon worldwide. Now, if you look at quote number 7. So with this knowledge of the difference between the religion of the Bible and the religion of Babylon, are aspects of this pagan mystery religion of Babylon found to be part of the Roman Catholic Church? And the answer is yes. From the book Religious Tradition and Myth, page 56 to 57, by Dr. Erwin Ramsdell Goodenough, who was the professor of religion at Harvard University and was published by Yale University Press in 1937, appears this quote. The Catholic Church did everything it could to stamp out such pagan rites, but had to capitulate and allow the rites to continue with only the name of the local deity changed to some Christian saint's name. Also, in the book, An Essay on the Development of Christian Doctrine, page 371 to 372, by John Henry Cardinal Newman, appears this statement. Confiding then in the power of Christianity to resist the infection of evil and to transmute the instruments and appendages of demon worship to an evangelical use, the rulers of the Catholic Church from early times were prepared, should occasion arise, to adopt, to imitate, or sanction the existing rites and customs of the populace. So again, we're dealing with Babylonian belief. The use of temples, and these dedicated to particular saints, and ornamented on occasions with branches of trees, incense, lamps, and candles, votive offerings on recovery from illness, holy water, asylums, holidays and seasons, use of calendars, processions, blessings on the fields, sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure, the ring in marriage, turning to the east, images at a later date, perhaps the ecclesiastical chant and the Kyrie eleison, are all of pagan origin and sanctioned by their adoption into the church. Another quotation is from The Story of American Catholicism, Volume 1, page 48, by Theodore Maynard. It has often been charged that Catholicism is overlaid with many pagan incrustations. Catholicism is ready to accept that accusation and even to make it her boast. And then from The Externals of the Catholic Church, Her Government, Ceremonies, Festivals, Sacramentals, and Devotions, page 156 by John F. Solomon, appears this statement. It is interesting to note how often our church, or the Catholic Church, has availed herself of practices which were in common use among pagans. Thus, it is true in a certain sense that some Catholic rites and ceremonies are a reproduction of those pagan creeds. Now, in quote number 8, there's a list of 26 examples showing paganistic doctrine and practices of Babylon becoming adopted and part of the Roman Catholic Church. Like number 1, the Babylonians believed in the Trinity, one God divided into three. And the Roman Catholic Church believes in the same, the Trinity being the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit making up one God. Babylonians believed that the people must go to a priest before they could reach God. And so the Catholic Church teaches that the people must go to the priest to reach God. The Babylonians also believed in celibacy of priests and priestesses, and the same of the Catholic Church. The Babylonians believed in the nativity of the sun and the birth of Tammuz, the son of the sun god, on December 25, or so-called Christmas. And the Roman Catholic Church also believes the same. The Babylonians believed that Semiramis, or the Assumption of Semiramis, became the mother goddess. And the Roman Catholics believed in the Assumption of Mary, who became the mother of God. Down number 8. The Babylonians believed in the 40-day fast for Tammuz, and Roman Catholicism adopted this and referred to it as the 40 days of Lent. Babylonians believed in the festival of Easter, and so did the Roman Catholics. The Babylonians venerated images of different greater and lesser gods in the heavens, and so do the Roman Catholic Church. Images of Jesus, Mary, Peter, and other lesser saints in the heavens. The Babylonians believed in the doctrine of the immortality of the soul and of a burning place of torment. And Catholicism adopted that beliefs and believe in the immortality of the soul and a burning place of torment. The Babylonians believed in purgatory, and so did the Catholic Church. The Babylonians believed in burning incense and candles in worshiping their gods, so do the Roman Catholics as well. Babylonians had beaded prayer chains. Catholic Church has rosary beads. The Babylonians believed that the cross, a T standing for Tammuz, was a symbol of their sun god. Roman Catholics adopted that with the crucifix. And number 21, the Babylonians believed in infant baptism and sprinkling of holy water. So does Roman Catholicism. And number 25, statues of a Madonna are found in pagan cults. For instance, Egyptian Madonna Isis with her son Horus, or in the Hindu paganism with Devaki and her son Krishna. And these same statues can be found, only they're called Mary, holding the baby Jesus. And to help you see this, instead of just read this, let me give you some pictures of examples of Babylonian paganism and practices carried over into Roman Catholicism. On the left of the image here, you see a pagan priest of Dagon having a fish hat. And then on the right, you see a Catholic priest or pope wearing a fish hat as well. And here you can see the cross of Tammuz that they claim is the cross of Christ. Now another picture here is on the left, you see a pagan statue, supposedly of the god Isis, with Horus, the child, and if you notice the sun disk above her head. On the upper right, you can see a picture of Semiramis with her son Tammuz, which was believed to be the reincarnated Nimrod. And then you also see a picture of one of the idols of South America Indians with a mother and child, and then with a sun halo or nimbus above the head of the mother, just like with Egyptian paganism. And then in the middle, you see the Roman Catholic version of this with what is supposed to be Mary with her son Jesus. And if you notice, there's also that sun disk or nimbus or halo above her head. And this was all symbolizing sun worship. So this is not the literal Mary with the literal Jesus. This is just a paganistic adoption of Babylonian practices and giving it Christian names, trying to sanctify paganism and deceive Christians. Let me show you another example. On the left, you see a picture of an obelisk from a temple in Egypt, and the obelisk was part of the worship of the male. And it would be right in front of the opening into the temple, which was a symbol of the opening into the female. So here you have the whole worship of sex as part of the pagan practices. because they believe that their gods created the world through sexual reproduction. Whereas the God of the Bible created the world by speaking it into existence. But on the right, you see that a similar obelisk is in front of the Church of the Vatican, in the Vatican, and it's right in front of the door, the entrance into the church, just like in Egypt, the entrance into the temple. And let me show you one more. On the upper left is an image of the sun god Apollo on a temple at the Pergamon Museum. So this shows the sun god Apollo represented as a sun disk with a man's face in the center and then alternating rays around it. And then over in the Vatican, the picture on the right, you see that there is also a sun with alternating rays there above the altar. And then on the lower left, you see a statue of a woman holding in a loving embrace the same sun symbol that was at the Vatican. So here you have a sun with a face in the middle and alternating rays around it, and a woman holding that sun disk. So instead of the Catholic Church shunning paganism and not having any kind of connection with Babylon practices, here you have the church symbolized as a woman dearly holding the paganistic practices of worshiping the sun. And there could be many more pictures put in here showing the paganistic practices and how the Roman Catholic Church has adopted those and supposedly sanctified them by giving them Christian names. So we see that aspects of this third beast, the lion or Babylon, are very much seen to be within the Roman Catholic Church. And so much so, so many paganistic practices adopted into Catholicism that it's like the mystery religion of Babylon is still alive and well today. So since Roman Catholicism has adopted aspects of Greece, Persia, and Babylon within it, then this means that the Roman Catholic Church indeed manifests this second characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. So we've seen the first two characteristics are fully manifested by Roman Catholicism. But what about the remaining eight characteristics? And this is what we'll continue investigating into next Sabbath, Lord willing. So it's just amazing what we find by examining who and what represents this beast that the third angel's message is warning against being connected with or worshiping it. And it's quite fun to do this investigation, this examination, so that we can know for ourselves the identity of this beast. We don't have to listen to what people tell us it is, because there's a lot of far-reaching ideas out there about what the beast is, such as a credit card or a giant computer in Brussels or a literal mark that's placed on the hand. We don't have to worry about what people tell us, because we can examine for ourselves and investigate and see who the beast is by just applying these 10 characteristics. And so we hope to see you next Sabbath as we'll continue in this investigation. But praise God that we have His Word of Life, that we can run to and find safety from all the windy doctrines that are out there. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the more we deal with the pillars of our faith, the more the devil tries to divert us off of these salvational issues onto side issues, trying to get us, our focus taken away from the pillars of our faith to focus it on fanatical practices and other ideas. And the devil will continue to do that, continue to try and distract us away from these important truths onto other issues that have nothing to do with our salvation. But again, praise God for his word of life. Praise him for awakening us. And may we be on our guard always. Our closing song is titled Day by Day. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for weary or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest.
Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made.
Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet me, and to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. And praise God for foreseeing what trials and tribulations are going to befall us at any given time, and then giving us the grace and the strength to endure when we look to him and ask for help. What a wonderful God and Savior we have the privilege to serve and to love. It's now time for closing prayer. And would one of our dear family members here like to offer that?
If we all could kneel, bow our heads and our hearts as we go before the Lord in prayer. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before the Lord to give you thanks and praises, It is a rich meal that has been presented before us. But give us the time, Father Jesus, to be able to investigate these things then for ourselves. A time will come that we may not even have a chat room. And we need to be able to not only investigate, but be convicted that we can be able to stand in the time where we will be called to be able to give the hope of our faith. Father, I pray, dear Lord, that we not only sit and listen and to just observe and see all that is true, but take the time to sit down with our children. Let them be able to see the reason why the Lord is calling us out, why He asking us to separate, why He wants us to be a peculiar people. If we have these truths in our hearts and our mind, we will find ourselves removed from those forbidden ground. Because just by looking at all of the delicacy that the Roman Empire has, even with what they practice every day, it is a mockery to what the sanctuary message was in the old. Even to continue going with the different ceremonies that they do is still a mockery, because we do have a high priest in heaven. And this is where our eyes are supposed to be directed to our high priest that not only can remove sin, but can bring us into righteousness by the imputement of His character. Father, give us the strength, the wisdom. Give us the word in season and out of season to share this third angel's message, that we can also help to make the loud cry so loud that it can go to the remote places in this world, that they may be able to have a chance. The most beautiful thing we can do for anybody is to give them a chance to fight for their own salvation, to be able to see if these things are true. Father, I pray, dear Lord, for each and every one of us here, not only for us to be able to have the privilege of knowing all of these wonderful truths, but to be able to be an instrument as well. Help us, dear Lord, that without Your strength, Your wisdom, and Your guidance, we cannot do this work by ourselves. We don't know what is in the heart of man. We don't know what will reach man's heart. But You do, Father Jesus. And we pray, dear Lord, let it be cinched in our brain. Let it convict our heart in such a way, dear Lord, that even with the simplicity of how You will send the Holy Spirit to be able to speak it, dear, we can always send the information. We could lead them to the website. We can be able to give here and there, little by little, dear Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that You be able to help us. It is truly a privilege to be able to be in such a time as this. But too much is given, is much required. We ask in, dear Lord, may Your will be upon us, not only to tell, but to be able to be transformed to these messages, dear Lord, that we can be not only share, but also an example as well. Forgive us for our sins and iniquity and our shortcoming. Forgive us for our Christ-like spirit, Father. Forgive us for our delay, Father Jesus, because truly the delay that our Savior has not coming, it is His people. Once more, I will say, the world don't know Jesus because Christians refuse to be able to show Jesus in their own life. Father, forgive us, Father, for we have come short. I pray that You awaken in us a spirit, dear Lord, to go back and have communion with Thee and to become evangelists once more, to bring the gospel, Father, and the simplicity for the people to be able to understand. This is my prayer in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. And I thank you, dear sister. Or dear ones, are there any thoughts, any comments, questions, anything else that you'd like to share, any songs? Testimonies, requests, please feel free. There's been a request for On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, the great hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may Thy name in Him be found. Just in His righteousness alone, fall as to stand before the throne. Oh, Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.
And another request was Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Beautiful singing. And there's been a request for me to read some material dealing with the aspect of the ceremonial laws and beards and so on. And it's from the Adventist Review and Sabbath Herald, and dealing with Leviticus 19:27 regarding beards. And so let me read these passages here. says the regarding Leviticus 19:27 about not rounding the corners of your beard, says the religious encyclopedia thus speaks, Moses forbade them, or the Hebrews, to cut off entirely the angle or extremity of their beards, that is, to avoid the manner of the Egyptians, who only left a little tuft of beard at the extremity of their chins. Some, we are aware, will throw this aside as human testimony, but we ask, can a more probable reason be given for that command? From the testimony of the Encyclopedia Americana, we might infer that pride sometimes lay at the foundation of a luxuriant beard. It says, the beards of different nations afforded an interesting study. Some have hardly any, others a great profusion. The latter generally consider it a great ornament. The former pluck it out, as for instance the American Indians. The religious encyclopedia continues, nothing has been more fluctuating in the different ages of the world and countries than the fashion of wearing the beard. Some have cultivated one part and some another. Some have endeavored to extirpate it entirely, while others have almost idolized it. The revolutions of countries have scarcely been more famous than the revolution of beards. The Hebrews wore their beards, but doubtless had in common with other Asiatic nations several fashions in this, as in all other parts of dress. And that was from the Adventist Review and Sabbath Herald, July 8, 1858, page 60. And here's another quote. It says, we wish our position distinctly understood on this question. On the question itself, as some of our readers will recollect, we have taken the ground of neutrality. That is, we care not whether a man wears a beard or not. The Bible has nothing against it, and it says nothing for it. If a person thinks that health or convenience, one or both, demand the undisturbed development of his beard, we shall regard him no differently on that account than one who does not do this. Perhaps we ought to say, however, in palliation of these remarks, that on the subject of making it a Bible matter and regulating it by religious scruples, we are not neutral. Against such a course, since the Bible is silent thereon, we still feel as we have ever felt, earnestly and strenuously to protest. That was from the Adventist Review and Sabbath Herald, July 8, 1858, page 60, paragraph number 13. And here's another. But we, brethren, in the present truth, must look upon aspects with impartiality. Nothing should be said or done to create a prejudice against any or to favor any already existing. On the other hand, no respect should be paid to any on account of their standing with a more popular sect. It is our business to seek for the jewels of the Lord, wherever they may be scattered, and to treat all sects, S-E-C-T-S, all sects, alike in any kind and courteous matter. And that was from the same article, paragraph number 17. So thank you for those. I was unaware that this particular issue was brought up in the Adventist Review and Sabbath Herald back then. So thank you for those. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other songs, requests, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free. That's another good hymn. Don't forget the Sabbath, the Lord our God hath blessed. Of all the week, the brightest, of all the week, the best. It brings repose from labor. It tells of joy divine. Its beams of light descending with heavenly beauty shine. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Keep the Sabbath holy and worship Him today, who said to His disciples, I am the living way. And if you meekly follow a Savior here below, He promised of a fountain which streams eternal flow. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath
day. Day of sacred pleasure, His golden hour is spent in thankful hymns to Jesus, the children dearest friend. Oh, gentle, loving Savior,
who give all good and time
how precious is Thy promise to dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome,
ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. That was kind of a different duet. Must have been two computers involved there. I have a song here. Let's see if I can sing it. Precious Lord, take my hand. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, lead me. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Amen. It's been a while since I heard that hymn, and thank you, brother, for singing it. Another hymn comes to mind. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, a cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim band.
A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock,
shame.
In a weary land, cooling shade, on the burning sand, faithful God, for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
The rising storms may round us be a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave a safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on a burning sun, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
Jesus will walk with me down through the valley. Jesus will walk with me over the plain. When in the shadows or when in the sunshine, if he goes with me, I shall not complain. Jesus will walk with me, he will talk with me, he will walk with me. In joy or in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I know he will walk with me. Jesus will walk with me when I am tempted, giving me strength as my need may demand. When in affliction his presence is near me, I am upheld by his almighty hand. Jesus will walk with me, he will talk with me, he will walk with me. In joy or in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I know he will walk with me. Jesus will walk with me, guarding me ever, giving me victory through storm and through strife. He is my comforter, counselor, leader, over the uneven journey of life. Jesus will walk with me, he will talk with me, he will walk with me. In joy or in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I know he will walk with me. Jesus will walk with me in life's fair morning, and when the shadows of evening must come, living or dying, he will not forsake me. Jesus will walk with me all the way home. Jesus will walk with me, he will talk with me, he will walk with me. In joy or in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I know he will walk with me.
Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing it exactly as the Lord commands us to do.
Doing it happily.
Action is the key to obedience to show that you believe.
Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe.
O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E.
Yes, sir.
Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe.
Amen. Okay, I have a song, but it's pre-recorded, so I don't know if it's, I've never played a song on here, so So I'll see if it's loud enough or...
Was beautiful. Amen. Praise be unto God. Are there any other songs? Any other thoughts? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Good evening, brethren. I know it's in the morning. I just wanted to give a testimony of some Bible studies that are going on here in our country. I was in Indora 2 weeks ago to meet Brother Eddie, where our reprinting program or project is going on. It so happened that I had a nice time to meet two elders from the SDA Church with two sisters. In short, one was a couple and the other sister and a different elder. We had a very nice chat or study. I recall if we could study with them during the afternoon. We studied on the issue of separation, and then fortunately enough, the other elder whom we were studying with had some confirmations to say for sure the church has lost direction, which is the SDA Church. And according to the testimonies that he reads, fortunately enough, this brother or elder is a young brother to the late Elder Mbangu, the one we just buried a few months ago. And so he was brought up in that house, although after that he grew up and spent much of his time up to his elder position in the Seventh-day Adventist where he is up to now. But after studying with them, the brother confirmed to say the direction of the church is not taking people to salvation, especially with the leadership in even most of the pastors that are in Zambia, which are teaching people that they should stop reading the testimonies written by Sister White or the books written by Sister White. Telling other people, and I got it from my ears, there is pastor telling the members to say they should not be threatened by those who read the books, reading the Bible, what they are being taught by elders, and not to stand themselves from Sister White. And now, these things happen, and reading with what Sister White has written, as we studied, a lot came out, and the brethren confirmed to say they are really behind. Although the thing that came up was that for them, they were saying this is not to separate. Meanwhile, they have to remain in the church. Now, we arranged for another study so that I could show them or read with them the testimonies that speaks of separating this time and that they should not wait until such a time when it will be too late. Because at this time when we were studying, we didn't have all the books or all the testimonies to read. We only had a few books written by Sister White. So I'm asking for your prayers that next time as we meet them, they may understand and get the truth about separation and the time in which we are living in relation to the things that are taking place in the church. And I was very surprised to find that these two sisters were blank, very blank, but they were Dorcas mothers, who had not even known about Revelation chapter 14. The three angels' message, they could not interpret that. Very shocked. Yet people are saying they are waiting for the second coming of Christ without any truth that they stand on. They are busy in uniforms to say they are Dorcas mothers without any truth. And I told them I told these elders to say, now can you see the time that you are wasting for the members in the church and you can't teach them the truth? Now, can you see how the members are suffering and this without this truth? They were very ashamed and they confirmed to say, actually, they are really behind. I want to appreciate and praise God, especially for the work that is being done on the reprinting of the booklets, because these are the ones that are, as silent preachers, they are going around to awaken people to tell them that time is no longer to stay wherever they are. Instead, they were supposed to stand with Jesus where the truth is and with the brethren that have the truth. I want to pray and praise the Lord for the works that Brother Dick is doing. He supported us, and those others that also supported us in the previous years reprint, but this time last year, early this year or last year, Brother Dickey sent us something that we have reprinted, and we are still reprinting and almost finishing about 1,000 booklets and tracts, which we already have a higher demand for these booklets because of the truth. This coming weekend, I'll still be back in Indora to visit Brother Eddie so that I can get some of these books and bring them where I stay so that they can go very fine places where they are and these books. So I'm just still requesting and praying that those whose hearts are open outside, you may continue the reprinting. My network is so bad as I always use the phone because my laptop is not in good position or it's not functioning well in short. So I always use phone when getting a change. So that's my testimony that I wanted to tell you about the works that are going on here. Thank you, Brother Bob, for your support, Brother Dickey, and the all others, the sisters, Sister Rose, all those also praying for us, Sister Ida and the group, Sister Karen, Brother Joshua, Sister Mayor, Brother Meg, and Rick, Henry, Brother, Brother Tommy, and may the Lord bring the work that you are doing, praying for us, and supporting us in these works that we are doing to do the last work, as time is no longer. The one thing that I want to end up with is to appreciate the Lord that He has opened so the hearts of many people and they are looking for the truth. It's like that scripture which is in the Bible to say at the end time, people will be going around to the truth. Here, that is what is happening in Africa. It's more specifically in Zambia. Many people are really hungering for the truth, the very truth that saves lives. Thank you. May the Lord bless you. Amen.
Well, thank you, dear brother, for your testimony, and we will indeed keep the elders as well as the members in prayer that they will see the importance of following the present truth and not clinging to a corrupt and apostate structure. And let us please bow our heads. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for being in control of thy work all over the world. And we pray that you will continue to bless the efforts of our dear brother, as well as all the workers there in Zambia and around the world. Please be with the elders of the Adventist Church, and please help them to comprehend and understand the present truth, and allow the seeds that have already been scattered their way take root and grow at the proper time, and lead them to embrace the present truth, embrace the Savior, and to leave Babylon, and to indeed follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And if the elders will not move forward, please especially work upon the hearts of the members, that they will take action in following the truth and not remaining members in corporate responsibility of Babylon's apostasy. Bless the evangelistic efforts, bless the printing and the scattering of truth as the leaves of autumn. And thank you, Father, that this earth is being filled with thy glory more and more each day, and soon it will be completely ablaze with the knowledge of present truth. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and especially for protecting and blessing the workers and messengers in thy cause. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Another hymn comes to mind. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush and sing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy
I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen. That personal one-on-one with Christ is so important to salvation. And praise his name for being yoked together with us voluntarily when we ask him. Dear ones, are there any other songs, any other thoughts, testimonies, comments before we close today's service? Please feel free. May God bless, dear ones. Keep looking up. I pray that God will bless and protect you richly and abundantly in this new coming week, give you a wonderful remaining Sabbath, and to bring life-giving healing as well as peace to each one of you. And I'd like to leave you with this last hymn, You Will See Your Lord A-Comin'. You will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the.
You will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, we will travel to the city, we will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
Then we'll shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. Then we'll spend eternity, we will spend eternity, we will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. You will see your Lord a-coming, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, then we'll shout our sufferings over, then we'll spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. And thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for helping that heavenly music of the three angels to sound through the air all around the world. May God bless you, dear ones, and looking forward to fellowshipping with you soon. Keep looking up.